I might say that it's my privilege and really an honor to be able to have the strength and to be able to get up and to give another lesson from God's Word. Take me just a second to get all of my paraphernalia set up here. My voice is pretty weak, so I'm going to put the lapel mic on, and I forgot to get it up here beforehand. But we'll get this all going. I want to thank Brother Mike for his lesson. And it seems to be these things work out this way, but his lesson was very, very good, and it's a lead-in to the lesson that I've been working on for 2 months and studying and wanting to give to each and every one of you here, and that is talking about the three crossroads on the narrow way leading to life. And you know, the decisions that we make at the crossroads in life don't just impact us. They can impact generations to come. And that's a quote from Lynette Kittle. But I thought that was very, very good for my opening thoughts. So my brethren, are we allowing Jesus to lead us along the narrow way? Yeah, I mean, it's fitting. It's going to dovetail right in with Mike's lesson. And I'm going to be reading some of the verses that he did, but I think that's good. Are we allowing Jesus to lead us along the narrow way? Well, yes, there will be many things that befall us. With trials all along the winding path we tread, our weary steps may falter and our soul athirst may be, but Jesus will provide living bread and living water. He will never let us down, but will lead us all the way. And thank you for leading that song. When Jesus invites us to enter the narrow way, he knows the challenges that will confront us along the way. But I'm afraid that we don't understand the full impact of being his disciples. And Jesus details the cost of discipleship in Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 26 through 33, by saying, "We cannot be his disciple if we love our nearest and dearest, or ourselves more than him, or if we will not carry our own cross and follow him, or if we will not be willing to give up all our possessions for his sake." That's what those verses say. See, the discipleship is not to be entered upon lightly or unadvisedly, but thoughtfully, reverently, and in the fear of God. However, the Lord promises that he will be there to help us make it through. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter and in the 16th verse, God said to Jeremiah, "Stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." So for us, the Lord tells us to walk in the good way, and he means to choose the narrow gate and walk in the narrow way, which is the good news way of Jesus that leads to eternal life. So now let me give you just a little introduction here about the concept of three crossroads on the narrow way. You know, we all have crossroads many times in life. But I believe there are three along the narrow way that stand out as very prominent. And we'll try to explain this as we go along. So let's just start with the crossroad number one. That is becoming a child of God. And you know, we generally talk about five steps to enter the narrow gate. Hearing the word, believing the word, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and baptism for the remission of sins. But are these enough to ensure us of eternal life? And I believe that most of us will answer no. Well, why isn't this enough? Well, let's turn to the scriptures for the meaning of a Christian's progressive growth toward maturity on the narrow way. In Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14 that Mike referred to, the inspired writer was warning the longtime Hebrew believers of being just plain mentally and morally apathetic in their apprehension of the Christian principles. And he said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you can have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And as Mike mentioned, this is a critical lesson for us today. We must apply our personal responsibility and accountability toward development of our discernment of the truth about our sonship or our daughterhood of God. And then, as Mike mentioned in the first part of the first verse of the sixth chapter, we're warned of the necessity of diligent progress toward the attainment of full spiritual maturity, therefore leaving the elementary teaching of the Christ, let us press on to maturity. There can be no standing still in the Christian life. You can't stand still. As Mike said, you're either growing or you're shrinking up, you're dying. And this means that as a person gets older in the faith, we should have thought things out for ourselves, being able to explain who they believe Jesus to be, having a deeper grasp on not only the facts, but also of the significance of the Christian faith. You know, a maturing person should know what to do with their life. They should reflect more and more on the likeness of Christ. They should be ridding themselves of old faults and achieving new virtues. So, you may be wondering at this point, what is the significance of the three crossroads on the narrow way? Well, I believe the three crossroads are based on three levels of spiritual nourishment, which is the fundamental basis of spiritual growth and development. Milk. And this is, Mike mentioned these. It mentions in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, the milk and the strong meat, the strong food, which probably is meat, are used there in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. At the opposite ends, milk and meat are on the opposite ends of our spiritual nourishment chart. So, by reference, I believe there must be another level of nourishment between the milk, which we're calling the crossroad number one, and the meat, which would be at crossroad number three, consisting of more substantial food like fruits and vegetables, and this would be at crossroad number two. It is important to take note that each of the three crossroads require a yes, I will take the right fork decision to make progress on the narrow way, starting with the conversion as a disciple of Christ at crossroad number one, where we're mere babes in understanding the first principles of Christ, which will lead us to crossroads number two, which is the point one begins to mature and to understand what it means to truly make Jesus Christ our Lord. In the process of sanctification, or becoming, as Paul said in Romans 6:19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And then the final decision to attain full maturity is at crossroads number three. Whereas steadfast Christians, we understand what it means to lay down ourselves for the Lord. That is, to crucify the old man of sin, like it says in Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, from babes to full maturity, we must become progressively more skillful in righteousness as we perfect our roles as obedient sons and daughters of God. And you know, Jesus is a great example of learning obedience by the things that we suffer. In Hebrews 5:7-8, he was willing to give up his godhood position as the Son of God in order to become a son of man just like you and me. Philippians 2:5-8. These are my words on it, and it's not the full reading of it, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, the lesson that we should take, we must humble ourselves and be willing to put to death our old person of sin with its self-will and become a new person adhering to the will of God in all things. Just note that Greek word for humbled means to cause someone to lose prestige or status. In other words, it's an intentional emphasis on giving up one's self-will for God's will. And I fear that too many of us, and that's including myself, don't give enough thought to giving up our self-will. It's not easy to do. Peter refers to the righteous one as being fully mature on crossroad number three. In 1 Peter 4:17-18, where he said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Well, that word scarcely is from the Greek word malos, and it means with difficulty. And it's actually likened unto labor pains. Now let's get back to crossroad number one and to the babes in Christ. You know, the babes in Christ, they're not able to understand the gravity of the lordship of Christ that leads to mature obedience as sons and daughters of God. And God doesn't look for this to happen at first. But he does expect them to start striving toward maturity. So in my opinion, our primary hindrance from reaching the level of obedient sonship and daughterhood in God is our self-will. The last lesson that Peter warns us in 2 Peter 2:9-10, he said, "The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority." And here is how he labels them. They are presumptuous, self-willed. In other words, that means self-pleasing or arrogant, not humble. But I want to say, young Christians, take heart, because Jesus Christ has set the example, showing the way in 1 Peter 4:1-2. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You know, I remembered Brandon and Tad's lesson like Mike did about obtaining spiritual wisdom. And you know, wisdom is an effective remedy for the proper use of our self-will. Now, we will have some self-will on different things, but when it comes to God, there's a proper use that we need to turn, get away from our self-will in the spiritual world. But I especially like that wisdom pyramid with knowledge and understanding as the base and wisdom as the pinnacle. Because wisdom is the principal thing for directing our self-will. So how can I have wisdom in my life? Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever else you get insight. However, wisdom develops slowly as a person matures, as we studied this morning. Now, the remainder of this lesson is going to focus on the first crossroad, and that is the crossroad that we all come to as we are seekers of salvation. We're not yet Christians. We're seeking salvation. And there's always two choices. At every crossroad, there's two choices. But at the first crossroad, there is the narrow gate or there is the broad way. So the question is, will you have ears to hear and follow Jesus? You know, Jesus in the parable of the sower said in Luke 8 and 8, the seed that fell on good ground sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And then he said these words, he cried. And when he had said these words, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you know, answering yes is not always easy. But it is life's most important choice that we're talking about at the first crossroad on the narrow way. Listen to the admonition of Jesus in Luke 13, verse 24. He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say, to you will seek to enter and will not be able. So that word, Greek word for strive, is from a root word meaning conflict. And Thayer says, figuratively speaking, to contend, to struggle, and especially with the difficulties and dangers antagonistic to the gospel. So, if your answer is yes, then you're beginning to show signs of getting yourself will and going, of showing signs of going against your self-will and choosing Jesus. Luke 6, 47 and 48, he said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So by answering yes and entering the narrow gate, you are now in Christ, a living stone. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, coming to him as a living stone, chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So answering yes at the crossroads number one gives an entrance, by the grace of God, into the narrow way. You have heard the gospel message of Jesus. You have faith in the gospel message. You have repented of sins. You have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you've been baptized for the remission of sins. But as you enter the narrow gate as a babe in Christ, you find yourself in the kingdom of God. So this brings up another pretty difficult thing that we have to deal with and learn about. Paul told the new disciples in Galatia, he said, it's not going to be easy because in Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But remember, Jesus said we must strive to enter. And then he tells them how to remain faithful after we enter. Luke 9:23-24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So how does denying oneself influence our conduct in the kingdom of God? Well, the major requirement of the kingdom of God is willingly obeying the will of God, not our self-will. And Jesus makes it very plain, becoming a disciple includes knowing and obeying God's will. Because he said in Matthew 7:21, if anyone comes to me and said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but it's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So now let's just consider a little bit. I'm focusing on this term self-will because I feel it's a problem I have, and maybe all of us have, getting over giving up that self-will. But let's just consider a self-will centered sinner's entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus described it this way to Nicodemus in John 3:3. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus had difficulty understanding this, and so do babes in Christ. So why is a spiritual second birth required? Well, it's required, it allows the young disciple to begin to know God and willingly obey him. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And also, it is difficult for a babe in Christ to understand the fact that the kingdom of God is actually within each disciple. In Luke 17:20-21, it says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And this is where a spiritual rebirth will allow the young disciple to take on the image of God and to be able to start growing in grace and knowledge of God and willingly obeying him. Remember in the beginning, Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. But man and woman, by their own self-will, sinned against God, and death reigned on all mankind. However, the good news is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might be born again as a new self. In Ephesians 4:22-24, it says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, each newborn babe in Christ should reflect the image of God by the acceptance of his will. And yes, this is probably our most difficult task. That is, yielding our self-will as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. So the key to this dilemma is our faith. We must have our faith working together with our works. James 2:22. And Paul addresses this problem in Romans 8:6. He said, to be carnally minded, or in other words, self-will, is death. But to be spiritually minded, or God-willed, is life and peace. The new spiritual birth is where a born-again disciple lays down their self-will, taking up God's will instead. And this is where we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, by diligent study to discern the teaching and examples of Jesus. And as Mike brought out, and to know the right from wrong as our guidance for growth in the narrow way. So the maturing process is becoming obedient sons and daughters of God begins by saying, Y-E-S, yes, I will enter the narrow gate at crossroad number one. Now it's time for that babe in Christ to get acquainted with Jesus. In other words, you know, ask questions. Who is this remarkable being who arose from the grave and influenced an entire planet for over 2,000 years? To answer this question requires going beyond the basic facts of the biography of Jesus. Rather, the babe in Christ must learn the spiritual meaning of God's will as taught by Jesus. For example, what is the meaning and impact on our lives of the teachings of the first and second commandments? In Matthew 22, or 2:22, verses 37 through 40, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, the application for loving others is found all throughout the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus. He tells us to do good to those who wrong us. He says to pray for our enemies. He tells us to return evil with kindness, and in all circumstances to do good towards others. And you know, such behavior really cuts across the grain of our humanity at every turn. But Jesus speaks of putting to death whatever rises up, urging us to place ourselves ahead of others, or giving up what our self-will is accustomed to thinking of my rights, and yielding to the needs of others. Elevating the interest of others above our own will is very important in becoming children of God. And Jesus emphasizes that treating others as you would want them to treat you, that's really the gauge by which to measure our behavior. Yes, I know the standard is high. Can I possibly do such things, you're asking? Well, yet, this is the essence of his message. Jesus says this is the beginning of what comprises life in God's kingdom. Without such simple kindness and courtesy, there can be no spirituality. Therefore, how you treat others and how you respond to God are very important lessons to learn and apply as you walk in the narrow way, that is the crossroads number one, as I call it. So this basic teaching is found in the four Gospels for those who are in the first, go through the first crossroad. The four Gospels will move you toward the next level of maturity at crossroads number two. But at this point, babes in Christ should be ready for stronger food, that is, doctrinal correctness, which is taught in the rest of the New Testament. So, those are my remarks. And Lord willing, we will pick up the lesson of the requirements for making the right choices in crossroads two and three as we move on to become mature, obedient sons and daughters of God in my next sermon, which I think will be in May sometime. So at this time, we ask, since we focused on the first steps, we ask that all of you who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be seeking him. And you need to stand outside of at that crossroads, and you can see the broad way with people flooding in that gate. And then you see the little narrow gate and you see a few people trickling through. That's the one that you have to make the choice. That's thy saying, yes, I will go this right way. So we're going to extend the gospel invitation. If there's any here that are subject to that call, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.